Would you please turn to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I guess I might as well let you in on something. There is a rumor that some of the ladies in our church went kayaking recently. And you know what kayaking is, don't you? That's where women sit in a canoe and talk all day. Kayaking. Did I just get myself in trouble? I thought that was funny. If you like it, I made it up. If you don't, Barry made it up. Glory to God. Luke chapter 1 is begin in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. Now turn over to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now turn back to verse 5. This is a rather interesting story, and there's a whole lot going on that is not explained here in Luke. But it's important to understand, the story behind the story, to really understand the fullness of what's happening and what God is wanting us to learn from this today. Now you'll notice it says in verse 5, "And there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now this, I don't know in your Bible where it says that Zacharias of the course of Abia. I don't know how that is spelled in your Bible. It may be spelled A-B-I-A, or it might be spelled A-B-I-J-A. Now, A-B-I-A is the Greek New Testament spelling of A-B-I-J-A. Abia, Abijah. So it's the same person. Now, Abijah was a descendant of Aaron. And every descendant of Aaron had to be a direct descendant. Every direct descendant of Aaron was automatically considered a priest or a high priest. Because when you go back and you read in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you begin to see the descriptions of high priest and, God makes it clear that the descendants of Aaron would operate as priests, and then the rest of the tribe of Levi would operate as priest assistants, if you will. Now, what happened over time? Because you had these descendants of Aaron, there's multiplication going on. So it got to the point to where there was a huge number of direct descendants of Aaron. Now, if you look back, I'll leave a marker here in Luke and turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. I want you to see what happened. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. I'm going to give you a moment to get over there because, to me this is really interesting. Gives you more of this background. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, this is while David is the king of Israel. It says, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office." Because at this time you had Aaron and he had four sons. Two of them offered strange fire before the Lord. That was Nadab and Abihu. God struck them both dead, so that left two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. And they picked up where Dad left off, where Aaron left, where when he died, they continued on. And it says here in verse 3, "And David distributed them." Now, some of this, when we read it, it's kind of King Jamesy, but I'll explain. "And David distributed them, both Zadok, the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot." Now this is important. "They were divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar." And then it says, "And Shemaiah, the son of Nathaniel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes, and Zadok the priest, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and the Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar." Like, what in the world is this talking about? Well, what it's letting us know that there were so many involved, so many descendants of Aaron, something had to be done to bring some order into what they were doing. So in essence, David said, "Okay, look, I want you guys over here, you scribes, Nathaniel, and whoever's there helping you, put this down on paper. Okay, write this down. Document who is who as far as these descendants are concerned. So that's what they did. And then when it talks about the lots, here's what was going on. It says in verse 7, now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib. I'm sorry if I butcher some of these names. Please forgive me. But, you know, and the second to Jediah, the third to Hiram, the fourth to Seorim, and it goes all the way down to, look in verse 18, the 23rd to Deliah, and the 24th to Maaziah. So what happened was this. David said, okay, we're going to break this down into 24 separate groups, or it refers to them as courses. And if you'll notice, in verse 10, it says, the 7th to Hakaz, and the 8th to Abijah. Okay, that is the Abijah that is spoken of in Luke. So his course, he was of the 8th course. And if you turn back to Luke, what happened was, the way that these priests operated, in order for all the priests to function as high priest, David had them broken down into 24 courses or 24 groups. And each course or each group served two periods of 1 week each throughout the year. Now, Abijah was the 8th in this order, and it says here in Luke that Zacharias was of Abijah, or Abijah. That's he was a descendant, so his course was 8th. Now, when it talks about the priests and what they did, as I mentioned, each course only served two periods of 1 week each throughout the year. However, during Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, they all performed duties. There was not a separate course for each one of those feasts. They all were involved because the whole nation of Israel was involved, so you needed a whole lot of help here. So everybody was involved on the Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in verse 5, it talks about that Zacharias' wife was Elizabeth. Well, a high priest could only marry a woman who could prove that she was also a direct descendant of Aaron. Now, you might think, oh, that's weird. He's marrying his cousin. Yeah, but it might be his cousin, like, you know, 50th removed or something like that, because there were so many of them by this time. You know, you're talking a few thousand years here, several centuries from Aaron up until now. And in verse 7, it says that they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. In other words, they're old, and by now, you know, to them, the chance of having a kid, that ain't going to happen. But then if you look in verse 25, this is after the angel showed up to Zacharias and said, okay, here's what's going to happen. Elizabeth's going to have a child. Elizabeth says, thus hath the Lord, this is after she conceived, she said, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now this is interesting. What happened back then, a priest could only marry a woman who was a descendant of Aaron. But at this time, and I don't know where this teaching or when this teaching originated, but the rabbis taught that there were seven types of people who could be excommunicated from God. And I don't know, I didn't do the research to find out all seven, but here's two of them. One, a Jewish man who has no wife, and two, a Jewish man who has a wife but has no child. So now, here's a high priest. He's married, and he's married to the right woman. She's a descendant of Aaron, but they don't have any kid. So he's a high priest, but yet there are rabbis teaching the people that if you're married but you don't have a kid, you could be excommunicated from God. So now here's Zacharias, he's a high priest, he knows people are hearing this, and he's thinking, but wait a second. Now look here in verse 6. It says, both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So from God's perspective, they're not going to be executed, but from this stupid teaching's perspective, Well, they don't have a child, so they could be executed. Now, here he is, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're old. Now, you and I both know that if you hear a teaching long enough, it begins to sink in. You know, you've got people out there, women who are raised to believe if they cut their hair, they're going to hell. And I remember the story of a lady. She was in a church like that, and her hair was really long, and she had these split ends. You know what split ends? Well, I don't think I've ever had split ends, okay? Well, anyway, she got a pair of scissors, and she cut off, you know, like maybe a 16th of an inch, just to cut off the split ends, and she was horrified and terrified. She thought she was going to go to hell because she did that. And another teaching was that you're not allowed to wear jewelry. I'm talking in born-again, get-filled to Holy Ghost churches. You're not allowed to wear jewelry. And her husband was a preacher. He said, you know, here she is. She goes to the grocery store, and they had two little kids. She's got our two little kids with her in the grocery store, no wedding ring, because it's a sin to wear jewelry. She said, what do you think people are looking at her and thinking? It's terrible. But see, if you hear stuff long enough, and you don't hear truth that will, you know, change it, that you're going to believe all kinds of things. That goes on constantly, even to this day. Well, nevertheless, I don't know how much Zacharias and Elizabeth bought into you're going to be excommunicated from God because you don't have any kids. But nevertheless, she refers to it in verse 25 as a reproach among men. So even if they didn't believe it, they knew there were rabbis and other people who were convinced they're going to be excommunicated. I don't care if he is a high priest. They're going to be excommunicated from God because they don't have any kids. So what kind of a burden is that? I mean, that's absolutely horrible. And verse 7 tells us that they were well stricken in years. So this is telling us it's over. I mean, you're a couple of old people. And, you know, you're not going to be having any kids. You know, it's a done deal. Forget about it. So now you've got people looking at them and, you know, Brother Wrinkles and his wife, all right, they're too old. It ain't going to happen. So guess where they're going when they die? What kind of a burden is that? It's horrible. Well, you look here in verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple. So now, here's what's happened. Course 1 is served, course 2 is served, course 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and now it's course 8's turn to serve as a priest. So this is their week. Then what would happen within these courses, within these groups of the priests, it talks about here, according to the, in verse 9, it says his lot was to burn incense. All right. Here's what happened. They would draw lots or cast lots to find out who's going to do what in our group this week, our week of service. Now, I did some research and I tried to find out what did they do to cast these lots or to draw lots? And I have yet to find anything that is 100% definitive that says this is the way it was done. Everything I've read so far, basically, they're saying, the researchers are saying, we really don't know if, like, you know, you've heard people talk about drawing straws and, you know, long straw loses or short straw loses, whatever. They don't know if it was something like that. They're just not sure. But somehow, some way, they cast lots or drew lots to find out who would do what. Now, it says here in verse 9, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So what that means is, out of all the priests in his course, his lot, what the lot that he drew, you know, the short straw or whatever, meant, okay, think of it like this. Okay, guys. We've already, you know, drawn lots to see who would do this and who would do it. Now we're going to draw lots to see who burns the incense. And the moment that came up, there was this hush. Because burning incense was considered by most of them to be the number one thing that a priest could do. So then they start drawing lots. And, you know, Zacharias, it's his turn, and he draws a lot. It's like, oh, it's me! I get to burn the incense! And all the other priests are looking at him, you jerk! I wanted to burn the incense! But now here's what's interesting. The way that they did this, it was very possible that a priest could go through his entire life and never one time burn the incense. Not one time. Because every time their course would come up and they're drawing lots for this, every priest was hoping, you know, man, I want to do this. This is like the badge of honor. Well, we see here that it was Zacharias, his lot. It was his order's turn, and his lot, it within that order, was to burn incense when he went into the temple. Now, what happened? Every morning and every evening, a sacrifice was made for the nation. It was a burnt offering of a one-year-old male lamb that was offered along with a meat offering of flour and oil and a drink offering of wine. And now, you know, no need to go into all the description of how that was done. But before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice, incense was burned on the altar of incense. I don't know if you remember, but in the Old Testament, God talked about offering incense, you know, burning the incense. Well, before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice, this incense was offered so that as the sacrifice, you know, the smoke from the sacrifice is going up, the smoke from the incense would be mixed in with that smoke, and the idea was it would reach, you know, the throne of God, reach His presence, and it would be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. So here they are. They have this responsibility. Burning the incense was like the biggest event in a priest's life. And Zacharias, it turns out, this is his turn to burn the incense, and this may be the first time ever in all his years of serving as high priest, this may be the first time he has ever burned the incense. So yeah, this is a major deal. Now if you look in verse 10, it says that the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now what does that mean? Well, we've already learned that it was Zacharias' responsibility, his lot, to go into the temple of the Lord to burn the incense. And it says that the people, the multitude of people, they're praying without at the time of the incense. So here's the process. Here's how it worked. Within the temple, now this is not the tabernacle that you read about, like with Moses and Exodus and so forth, it's the temple. Now, in the temple, they had what was referred to as the court of priests. It was a separate room. It was the innermost court of the temple. That is where the incense was burned. Now, while the sacrifice was offered and the incense was being burned, the people, however many showed up, it usually is a, you know, pretty good number of people, a crowd filled the next court, was referred to as the court of the Israelites. And you'll see in verse 10, it says that the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of the incense. So what would happen is this. At that evening, burn the sacrifice, and then burn the incense. At that time, the priest would go into, again, what was referred to as the court of priests, and then the people would gather together outside in what they called the court of the Israelites. Now, they could not see into the court of priests. This is why the people didn't know what was happening when Zacharias was in there, because there's a veil. Let's just call it a veil. There's a veil that separates the court of the Israelites from the court of the priests. So the priest would go in and he would burn this this incense, and then the people, the multitude, as it says here, which indicates there were a lot of people this day, they would be outside in the court of the Israelites, and it says here that they were praying. Well, once the sacrifice was offered and the incense burned, The priest would then come out to this rail that separated the court of the priest from the court of the Israelites. And as the priest would stand there, he would begin proclaiming and pronouncing blessings over all the people that were there in the court of the Israelites. Now, what happened when the priest went into the court of the priest? He was usually only in there maybe a half an hour, you know, 30 minutes, give or take a couple here and there. But roughly, it was about a half an hour. So the people are out there in the court of Israelites. Zacharias goes in, and they knew he was going to be in there for about a half an hour. So they're out there praying and or whatever else they did, but it says here they were praying. And as they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and he doesn't come out. Well, how long was he in there? I don't know. It takes what? 2 minutes to read everything? Obviously, there was a lot more going on than just what we read in here. Because these people were out there waiting 45 minutes, an hour? We're not sure. But they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and they're starting to get a little bit concerned. You know, did he die? Did he do something to make God mad? Or did he have a heart attack? They don't know. Because this hasn't happened before. We're not sure what to think. Well, then all of a sudden, you know, here he comes, and the people are out there. They're waiting for a blessing. And he stands there and opens his mouth, and nothing's coming out. And the people are looking at him like, what's going on here? What? And so he starts making these gestures. And it's possible that somebody brought him a tablet. Because remember, they said, we're going to name the baby Zacharias. And no. And they gave Zacharias a table, and he wrote on it, and his name will be John. Maybe that's what they did here. I don't know. But somehow, he was able to convey to them that he had seen a vision while he was in there at the burning of the incense. But what we don't know is exactly what he conveyed to them. I saw a vision, okay, but how much detail could he go into? I don't know. I'm not really sure. Nevertheless, it says here that in verse 23, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration, in other words, the week, that course, as soon as they were done, he went back home, and then Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Now, one of the things that just amazes me in this story, that to some people might seem like not that big of a deal, let's take a look here. You know, the angel shows up, and Zacharias is troubled, and fear fell upon him. All right, now, I'm thinking about this. Keep in mind we're talking about a high priest, all right? This is somebody who knows the law and the prophets. If you go back and you read the entire Old Testament, you're going to see that more than once an angel showed up to somebody. So I don't know, when this angel shows up, I'm guessing that the appearance of an angel can be really intimidating, even if you know they can show up. So apparently that's what's happened. And Zacharias, you know, he's troubled. That's such a nice little word, troubled. Yeah, fear fell upon him. And the angel begins talking to him, and he says, fear not, Zacharias. Now, he begins talking to Zacharias and he's telling him, here's what's going to happen. Now, what was the one thing that Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted in life? A child. And ideally a boy, right? But they wanted a child. But they didn't have one. Never had one. And so all the people out there believing the false teaching thought, you're going to be excommunicated from God. They wanted a child. That's number one in life. They want a child. They didn't have one. And the angel says, number one, well, the angel confirms, God's heard your prayers. Look at this. He says, verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Now, let's think about this. What prayer? Well, the prayer to have a child. But remember, they are old and well stricken in years. So I'm guessing the time of praying for a child has passed a long time ago. In other words, let's just say Zacharias is, and Elizabeth, let's just say they're both 85. Just for the sake of conversation here, okay? They stopped praying for a baby, what, 40 years ago? 30 years ago? You follow me? Because it's not going to happen anymore. I mean, we're too old. But the angel is saying, in essence, you remember those prayers that you prayed a long time ago for a child? God heard them. And He never forgot them. Never. Now, let that sink into us. Those prayers that you offered up, how long ago? Guess what? They are still ringing in God's ears. They have never faded away. He has not forgotten. Praise God. And I mean praise God. Things we prayed about that we forgot we've prayed about, God, He remembers. He remembers. And so this angel looks at Zacharias and he says, number one, God heard your prayers. And number two, He confirms you're going to have a baby boy. Number three, the angel tells him, here's what you'll name the kid. You're going to name him John. Number four, the angel tells Zacharias, here's how God is going to use this child. Number five, he says that the child, based on what he says here, verse 15, in verse 17, he'll go, when he says in verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he, the baby boy John, shall go before him, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What he's saying is, this child that Elizabeth's going to have, this baby boy John that you're going to have, he is the voice crying in a wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. What he's telling him is this, your child is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy declaring the arrival of the Messiah. And what that meant was, Zacharias is standing there hearing, okay, my kid's going to be born. What that means is the Messiah is coming right after my kid gets born. He's telling Zacharias, the Messiah is coming now. He's coming. Well, you know, you'd think that Zacharias would be all kinds of happy. You'd think he'd be all kinds of rejoicing. You'd think he would be awesome, dude. I can't wait to tell Elizabeth and everybody else. Yeah, my boy, man, my boy. You guys thought, yeah, but no, I'm going to be a dad. No, but what does he do? Verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Or how's this going to happen? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Now this verse 19, allow me some liberty here, okay? The angel answering unto him, I am Gabriel, dude. I stand before the throne of God. And I'm down here delivering to you a message from Almighty God. Who do you think you are? And then the angel says, behold, you shall be dumb. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, he's already proven that. You shall be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, a lot of people would say, well, you know, I get it. I mean, it seemed to me like Zechariah's response was a natural response. He's an old guy. And his wife, she's an old lady. So I can see where he would ask that question. Not I. Here's why. Remember, he's a high priest. The high priest knew the law and the prophets. What else did the high priest know? They knew all about the covenant of who? Abraham. And what happened to Abraham? Remember that? He and his wife, they're old and stricken in years. And guess what? The Lord says, your age doesn't mean anything to me. All right? I can fix those bodies. You're going to have a baby. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they had no precedent for this. Zacharias, he knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. He knew it. And he completely ignored it. And he says, how's this going to happen? I'm old. So is my wife. And the angel says, I've heard this before. Abraham and Sarah? Yeah. And really, it's possible. I'll guarantee you, Gabriel, he knew about Abraham and Sarah. And he knew what had happened to them. Now, Zacharias knew this story. But essentially what he's saying is this. Yeah, well, you know what? That was Abraham and Sarah. I mean, that was back then. That's not today. All right? The day of miracle births is over. I mean, that's essentially what he was saying. And not only that, but he was doubting God's word. Because in Malachi chapter something, verse whatever, God says, I'm God and I change not. So if God could get an old, moved so that an old lady gets pregnant, you know, way back when, he can move so that an old lady gets pregnant today. And then, right, Judy? Yeah, wait, you're not married. No, wait a minute. You're not married. No. You gotta get married first. Kathy! No. Some blessings you speak, some you don't. Glory. No, but Zacharias was basic. Now listen to this. Zacharias was basically saying God can't do this. He's a high priest. And he's saying God can't do this. God won't do this. God isn't able to do this. I'm old. Wife's old. Come on. Ain't going to happen. And so the angel says, you know what? We're not going to have this because we need that baby here on the earth. So between now and then, you are going to be unable to speak. Why? Because he didn't want Zacharias to confess that baby right out of existence. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is exactly why that angel said you're going to be mute, because we cannot afford for your unbelief to be verbalized over this situation. The word of God is, it's going to happen. And we can't have you contradicting the word of God. Otherwise, you were going to forfeit this blessing. And so between now and then, you're mute. You can't speak a word. And what's interesting is that Zacharias was mute, not just until conception, but until that baby was in his arms. And only after the baby was named. In other words, once everything God had spoken through that angel had taken place, only then was Zacharias able to speak again. And then it says the people marveled, so on and so forth. Okay, now, what's all this have to do with us? Some of you probably figured the essence of it out already. But as I'm meditating on this and reading about it, the Holy Spirit began showing me the types and shadows for us today. For one thing, okay, remember the court of the Israelites? Remember what that was? That's where all the people were out there. The people were not in the court of the priests. The people were in the court of the Israelites waiting for the priest to come out and speak to them. The court of the Israelites, that represents our natural mind. our soul, our emotions, what we oftentimes refer to as the flesh. But the court of the priests, that refers to our new nature. The sacrifice and the incense represent the worship and the prayers. Now listen to this. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Our sacrifice and incense, our prayers, our worship, are supposed to be coming out of our court of the priest, out of our new nature. That's where it's supposed to be, where it's supposed to originate, and not be influenced by our court of the Israelites, our emotions, our flesh, our human reasoning, and so forth. And this is one of the reasons why praying in tongues is so absolutely critical, because it is in our court of the priest, if you will, that new nature. This is where God shows up to give us the answer. The angel didn't show up out there at the court of the Israelites. The angel showed up in the court of the priest. When we're spending time in that intimate fellowship with God, that's where God shows up on the inside to give us His word, to give us direction, to give us confirmation, to let us know what He wants us to do. So if we're not spending time in the court of the priest, how in the world can we expect to begin receiving everything from God that we are hoping to receive? We've got to be there. Look, I want you to see the, an Old Testament type and shadow or prophecy of this, if you will. Turn back to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. I will give you a moment to turn there because I want you to see this. To me, it's extremely powerful. It fits in perfectly with what I've been sharing with you. Psalm 141. Just begin reading in verse 1. Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto Thee. Now look at this. Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands, my worship, as the evening sacrifice. But look what happens next. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Is this not describing what happened in Luke chapter 1 with Zacharias? Did God ever set a watch on his mouth and keep the door of his lips? He hushed him up big time. Now, what's this mean for us? If we do not guard our mouth, the revelations that we receive from God in the court of the priest can be completely nullified, shut down, and literally forfeited. Because we can offer up the praise, we can offer up the incense, we can receive a word from the Lord, so on and so forth, but if we turn around and we speak counter to what God has declared, then guess what? We shouldn't expect it to happen. This is exactly why God had Zacharias go mute until that baby was born and named John. And this is why it's so important for us to understand. We've got to be in that court of the priest. We've got to spend time in fellowship, but then we've got to be willing to accept what He says. You don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew chapter 6, go ahead, turn over there. Matthew chapter 6. Instead of quoting it, I'll have you read it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking and He says in verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, in other words, not just a mechanical going through the motions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now look here. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. He knows what you need before you ask. And then over in 2 Corinthians, turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just take a look. One verse, verse 20. No, how about 1 Corinthians? Nope. All right, I'll catch up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God are yea and amen. God knows what we have need of before we ask, and all the promises that he's given to us are yea and amen. In other words, they're firm, they're established, they are guaranteed because they come to us through Christ. They're guaranteed to us by virtue of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, take a look at verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now here's the thing, guys, we've got to keep in mind. God knows what we need before we ask. And what that means is this. Since he knows what we need, okay, before the world was formed, the foundation of the world, he knew what you were going to need 4 months from now. You understand this? He already knows. So therefore, contained in the Bible is a promise from God that addresses every single need we will ever have in life. No matter what it is. Every single need. Now granted, you say, well, yeah, but you know, I need a new car. Car's not in there. No, but provision is. My God shall supply all your need. I mean, you could write a whole separate Bible just identifying, well, what's a need? No. He says, God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Every single need we could ever have in our life, there is already a promise here in Scripture that God has said, I will deal with that. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, healing. You know, well, I've got, you know, problems with my leg and with my feet and all this other. You know what? Jesus healed the lame. Yeah, well, you know what? I've been having problems. You know, I can't hear anymore. Jesus healed the deaf. Yeah, well, you know what? I've been having problems like Zacharias. You know, I went mute. Jesus healed the mute. My eyes, I can't see. Jesus healed the blind. Well, my body's deformed. Jesus healed the maimed. You know, well, I got a demon. Jesus cast the demons out. What I'm saying is this. No matter what it is that we're going through, there's already something in Scripture saying it's been done. It's already taken care of. It's finished. And so if we don't come in line with what God has already said is done and settled in heaven, then we're going to be like Zacharias. We're going to be saying, well, how can this be? Well, you know, don't you know how much pain I'm going through? Don't you know the doctor said there's no hope? Don't you know the doctor's had to amputate? Don't you know this? Don't you know that? And if Gabriel were here today, he would say, don't you know the Word of God? And at that point, the best thing that could happen is for Gabriel to make us mute until the manifestation. Now, you understand it's a figure of speech, sort of. But the promises are already here. Just like Zacharias had a guarantee, a precedent from God that an old couple can have a child, yet he ignored it, he even refuted it. He was saying, like, yeah, God did it once, but, you know, I mean, that's back then. Don't you understand? Things have changed, Gabriel. Society is different, Gabriel. And Gabriel says, all right, hush. Literally, until all this stuff is done. God's promises are already in his word. Now, you know this. Zacharias never spoke to Abraham. Never. The only thing he had was a written documentation of what happened to Abraham. That was it. That's all he has. You know what? Not one of us have ever had a literal, physical, sit-down, coffee and donuts with Jesus. Not one of us. Oh, but I talk to him every day. Come on. You know what I mean. Okay, this kind of interaction right here, it's not happened for us and Jesus. It hasn't. But you know what we do have? Just like Zacharias, we have a written documentation of everything Jesus did. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means all these promises are guaranteed. What we have to do is come to the place of being willing to accept what we see as being an ongoing reality. Gabriel said, God heard your prayers. From how many years ago? He heard them. He never forgot them. And now he's moving and he's bringing about this full manifestation. How many of us have literally confessed away promises because of what we've said? Oh, but I, you know, been having all this pain, this whatever. Yeah, but you know, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Yeah, I know, but. And we declare more, we're more Zacharias than we are a true child of God. And in essence, really, we don't mean it like this, but it's like we're calling God a liar. You know, well, yeah, but, you know, I know, healing, it's not passed away. I mean, it's still for today. And all, yeah, okay, but. Well, it doesn't work that way. And this is exactly how you can forfeit your blessings. By continuing to be like a Zacharias and essentially say, yeah, but how can this be? The doctors said, okay, yeah, but what did God say? God made mention in Scripture, I didn't write this verse down, but he said, to him that ordereth his conversation aright, he will show the salvation of God. That word conversation, it's not simply what you speak, but that's a part of it, what you speak. The more that we talk in a way that lines up with what God has already said is settled in heaven, is the more that we can expect the manifestation of what God has promised. And this is one of the reasons why I know, let me tell you what. When you start talking the way that God has promised, there are a lot of people around you, Christians, they're going to get frustrated with you. Because you will not come into agreement with their blessing, canceling confession. What do you want? Do you want the promise manifested? Whatever the promise is, do you want them manifested in your life? Or do you want to keep struggling day after day? You say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, what if it never manifests? Okay. Let's just go that route. What if it never manifests? Then go to your grave with His word on your lips. Go to your grave declaring His promises. And you say, well, that sounds kind of morbid. No? No, I mean, what legacy do you want to leave? God has made promises in His word. Zacharias doubted them, and the angel took action. And Zacharias was mute until John was born and named. We have a book full of God's promises. Full of them. The joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a promise right there. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. I mean, on and on this goes. It's all throughout Scripture. And if God did it before, then guess what? He can still do it today. He's the same. He never changes. We have to come to the place of believing it. And this also includes outpouring and revival. We may not be seeing a physical manifestation of outpouring and revival the way we're hoping for it. We may not be seeing it in this place, but guys, God has heard our prayers. He's heard our confessions. He's heard our worship. We don't know what He's doing to get things set up for this move. We cannot stop. We have to continue declaring what God wants. His promises over our lives, over our ministries, over everything that He wants done. And then we can expect to see them come to pass. What else do we want? What else should we want? I don't want to be like Zacharias. I want to be like Jesus and speak the word of God.